ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the 25th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, and we'll pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would lead us into that place of a one accordedness, into true fellowship, that there'd be no division, but we'd be like-minded, all speaking the same things, because if we grow in Christ, that's where we'll find ourselves. And to the degree that we are not all speaking the same things and like-minded, it has to do with the lack of growth in you. We have not yet entered into that revelation that would bring us that close together. And so I pray tonight that we would grow in you, that you would make revelation to each of our hearts that would bring us closer to the mind and the heart of God and closer to the mind then and heart of one another, so that we could truly enter into that for which the church was designed, to be in one accord, because that's where the power and the effectiveness is found. So I pray that you'd do a work in our midst, and Lord, we just pray that you'd bind up the enemy. He'd be removed in all aspects from this place tonight, and you'd give us a study, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We come tonight to the 25th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, and as we do, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and that's important because if we get into chapter 27, there's another Joash that comes on the scene, 28. And it's the king of Israel. But this Joash is the one that we have been studying about, is the king of Judah. But he's just been put to death by his own servants because he slew Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest. Now, remember, Jehoiada was the man that had been really responsible for this king being able to sit on the throne. His wife stole him away from the other sons of Ahaziah when Athaliah was trying to kill them all, his grandmother. And Jehoiada hid him in the house of the Lord for 6 years, mentored him, and put him on the throne, had Athaliah killed, and then continued to mentor him as king and help him when he wasn't able to lead this nation. But he got to the place after Jehoiada died that his heart was turned away from the Lord because he started receiving counsel from other people. Joash never had a heart for the Lord. He never had a real relationship with the Lord. His religion was just an outward kind of religion, and that can happen. People can go to church their whole lives and never be born again, and they just have an outward aspect of serving the Lord. And it never gets to the level of the heart. And Joash was a guy like that. And when Jehoiada, that spiritual influence, died, his influence became influenced by other individuals that were not serving the Lord. And his heart was turned away from the Lord. And he began to do things that were ungodly. And he bowed down to, you know, he got involved in other things that weren't godly, and the prophet came to him, the son of Jehoiada, said, man, you need to quit doing this, and he didn't like that. He was rebellious and stiff-necked in his heart, and he had that prophet killed, the son of the guy that saved his life. And his own servants didn't like that. So they had him killed. And now his son, Amaziah, is going to reign in his stead. And so in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. So she was Jewish, and that's a good thing. You know, at least he didn't marry outside of the kingdom, his father. And she undoubtedly, you know, had a somewhat of a good influence. Because in verse 2 it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So Amaziah is to some degree an improvement on his father. He's doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he's not doing it with a perfect heart. That word perfect, it means complete. So he's a guy, a king, and he was doing things right outwardly, at least at this point. But we see right here in verse 2, there's a problem. There's a problem with his heart. And sometimes those problems take a while to show up, those heart problems. You know, at a younger age, we're more easily influenced by others, kind of like Joash. But then we come to an age where we're more mature, we're more bold, we're more experienced, and the influences of those people that were in our early life, they don't have such an effect on us. And our heart begins to be revealed, what the truth of the heart is. And that seems to be the case with this young man, Amaziah. He began initially to do things right, at least outwardly, but we see there is a problem. His heart was not perfect with the Lord. That means it was not completely towards the Lord. His heart wasn't. And in that, we come to understand that his heart really wasn't surrendered to God. It wasn't fully surrendered. There was surrender there, but it was kind of an incomplete surrender. God had part of his heart, but he didn't have all of his heart. And Amaziah wanted to do the will of the God in certain areas, but not in all areas. There were other parts that he reserved that he hadn't given over to the Lord. His surrender was incomplete. And some parts of his heart were wanting to serve the things of self and not the things of God. He wasn't fully set at this point on doing the will of God. And in time, that, not just this man, not just this life, but any heart like that, every heart really, in time, it will manifest itself. Every heart becomes evident. God knows the heart. God already knew this. He sees the heart. But Amaziah didn't know his own heart. And nobody else knew his heart yet, not fully. And you don't know your own heart. We'll talk about that. But we will. His heart was not fully set on doing the will of God, and that will become evident as it does with every heart. Every heart will be made manifest. Any heart that's not set on serving the Lord, your heart, whatever it's set on, that will become evident with time. God will allow you to see it. And hopefully, initially, he just allows you to see it so you can deal with it. And then if you don't deal with it, he allows other people to see it, you know. And sometimes other people come to you and say, hey, what's going on, you know. But the heart becomes evident. And that was the case with this young man here. His heart became evident. And it's a matter of the heart. It always is. And that's what's at the heart of the matter, is the heart. And not just that thing that pumps blood, but the seed of our very being, who we are and desire and will and all those things that are messed up in the life of the fallen nature and that struggle that takes place on that battleground. It's the battleground of the heart. Truth seeks to penetrate through the hardness and the deceptiveness and the wickedness that is captivated by the heart and bound up in the heart. But boy, it's a battle. And every person has that battle, a battle of the heart. And God allowed that to be the case. It's the battleground of this life that we live. It's not a battle over money or belongings or power. It's a battle over for eternity and for the souls of men. And it's fought on the grounds of the heart. And this guy, his heart, we get some insight into it. And All that to say, you know, as becomes evident here, we need to pay attention to what's going on in our life because it tells us what's going on in our heart. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves about where we stand with the Lord. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves about, you know, our surrender to the Word of God. And James brought that out very clearly. He said, you know, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves in at the level, of what we consider to be true. We can walk in deception, you know. But with time, the heart is going to be manifest. Your heart will be manifest. And my heart will be manifest. And the heart of this young man will be manifest. And all the other kings and all the other people in the Bible. What's in the heart and what's going on, it will be made evident. And you want to be aware of that. We need to pay attention to that because there's a lot of things we can learn from that. We might have some adjustments that we need to make at times when we see things that, you know, maybe we didn't know were there or we're surprised by our own selves, you know. And we say, well, you know, that isn't just an accident. Something deeper is taking place in the heart. So here's a young man, a king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it says now. And so with that in mind, you know, here's what's going to, it says it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did, as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for their children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, or in addition to that now, so we get some more information here, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle the spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100,000 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So here, Amaziah, we see him in verse 3, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 4, he put not the children to death, the children of those that had slain his father. And that was a good thing. That was the right thing to do because Deuteronomy 24, 16, it's quoted there in verse 4, that the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. So he's doing that. He's holding, you know, to the word of God there. But in the matter of going out to battle against the Edomites, he didn't even seek the Lord. He hired 100,000, it says, men of valor from Israel. Now, those are mercenaries. These aren't good guys. These are ungodly men. The northern kingdom at this time is absolutely steeped in Baal worship. Elisha is prophesying at this time in the northern kingdom. There's nothing good up there. So he didn't even pray. He didn't trust God. He just went and hired these men. And so the Lord, in his mercy, sent a prophet, and he warned him that in doing this, he had done wrong. Now, what are you going to do? You know, just put yourself in that place. You made this decision. You're going to go out to battle. You went and hired these ungodly guys, and the prophet comes and said, you shouldn't have done that. That's not the Lord, you know. How are you going to respond to that? Well, notice how he responded. He didn't even worry that his decisions were not in line with the will of God. There's no seeming remorse there, you know. And there sure isn't any repentance. All he's worried about is the money. What about the money, you know? You see, and in that, his heart becomes evident. His heart is evident right there. He says, what about the money? How much is it going to cost me to serve the Lord? That's what he's saying. He did that which was right in the children of those that has killed his father. You know why? It didn't cost him anything. It's easy. It didn't cost me anything. Oh, let's do the word of God here. We'll do the will of God here, you know. But what about when it costs him something? Well, then he's not so quick. What's it going to cost me? You know, how much is, you see, his heart's not perfect. His heart's incomplete. There's part of his heart that wants to serve him more than it wants to serve the Lord. And that heart manifests itself in that it finds things that are just cost too much to serve. There's areas it'd just be too costly to serve. Well, I couldn't go to church there. Do you know how far away, how many miles that is, you know? Or I can't give my money to God. I have trouble making ends meet the way it, you know. And all these, you see, the heart, it manifests, it does in us, and whatever it is, I couldn't give that up. Do you know how much I like to do that? Or you know how these people would get upset with me if I did, you know? And see, that's the imperfectness of his heart. God's showing us here how the imperfect heart responds. It would cost too much to serve the Lord. He's not sure he's willing to do what the Lord is asking him to do. Think about that. God sent the guy, right? So the Lord's asking him not to do that. And he's saying, well, I'm not sure I'm willing not to do that. You see, that's what happens to us when we find our hearts not perfect. I don't know. I don't know about that. And, you know, in a sense, we can just read that and go by. But you see, God's revealing this. It should be revealing it to him. If he'd think about it, God's asking me to do this. I'm not willing to do it. There's a problem in my heart. I mean, if God asked me to do something, if God asked you to do something, we ought to be willing to do it, right? I mean, as Christians, that you would think that's part of the deal, you know. And he's of Judah here. They're supposed to be serving the Lord, see. You see, the problem is when you have an imperfect heart, it's who are you serving? Who are you really serving? And this heart coming out and us seeing that, God is letting him see it. If he'd stop and think about what's going on, he would go, man, there's a problem. But you see, so often we just don't think about what's going on. We just live in obliviousness to the signs that are being revealed to us all around us. We don't pay any attention. We just want Trump to get back in office so gas will come down and, you know, the inflation will stop and these crazy people will not be in control and we'll go back to the way it was. And maybe that wouldn't be best. You know, I don't know. I mean, I want that too, but I don't know if that's what God wants. The imperfect heart. And you see, we'll get there. I'm getting a little bit ahead, but you know what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9? The heart's deceptively wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart, but you can know it because it's going to be revealed, see? You don't know the depth of wickedness of your own heart, but we'll get there. I'm jumping way ahead. But with time, your heart's going to help you know it because it's going to be revealed. Your actions and the way you serve or don't serve the Lord reveals your heart. And the way he's responding reveals his heart, but he's not even thinking about that. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he doesn't stop and go, wait a minute, God asked me to do this and I'm not doing it? Why is that? You know, do you ever find yourself not doing what God has asked you to do? Not you, but somebody listening, you know. You find yourself, you know you're not doing what God wants you to do, or you know you're doing what God doesn't want you to do, and you know he doesn't want you to do it, or he does want you to do it, and you know you're doing it anyway, or you're not doing it, and you know he knows that. You ever think about that? You ever think about that? Why do I do what I know God doesn't want me to do? Why do I not do what God wants me to do? You see, he doesn't think about it. He doesn't think about it at all. Why not? Because his heart's not perfect. In that, there's still that aspect of self-serving. And it will destroy. It destroys our walk in Christ. And it keeps us from thinking about the things we should be thinking about. All he's thinking about is the money. He ought to be thinking about, what's wrong with me? You know, well, what's going on here? But he's not thinking about that. So he says, how much is it going to cost? You know how much it's going to cost me? What about the money? And the prophet basically says to him, look, I know you have an investment here, but you're going in the wrong direction. And if you don't surrender, it's going to cost you your life. You think that 100,000 talents is a lot to lose. You're going to lose your life, man, if you don't pay attention. You see, when the Lord shows you that you're going in the wrong direction, by the way, that's disobedience, right? It's not just, well, you know, I added that just to include all of us. So somebody could say, well, I'm not going in, you know, I'm here. I'm not going. I'm not trying to go away from the Lord. Okay, well, that means you're disobedient or there's sin in your life, you know, which no one can say there isn't. Or John says you lie if you say that, you know. So it happens to us. And when the Lord shows us that, when he shows us that we're going in a wrong direction, don't worry about the cost. That's the tendency. If you're worried about the cost, it shows you your heart's not right. You're not really wanting to serve him. You know, if he shows you this and you go, oh, I can't do that. Or, you know, you're not doing what I showed you to do here. And you think, well, yeah, but those yeah buts, you know. When the Lord shows you you're going in a wrong direction, don't allow yourself to worry about the cost. Don't allow yourself to worry about the loss that you will incur. Cut your loss, cut it, and move on, because you know now, you did, and you know it again, that the Lord is able to give you much more than you leave behind if you go his way. That's what the prophet said. You know, well, what about the money? Look, dude, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose way more than what you're worried about. And not only that, God will bless you far beyond what you would have got if you did what you wanted. You see, he doesn't think about it. He doesn't make this application. And how do I get myself to hold myself to these truths and apply them to my life, and not just go to the Word of God and read it as a story and go, well, that guy, you know, or come to church and hear it, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and we just continue on in our happy-go-lucky mode, you know. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder some crazy things. But anyway, when the Lord shows you you're going in a wrong direction, don't allow yourself to worry about the cost. Cut your loss, move on, because God will bless you if he will go, if you go his way. He will give you more than you would have had if you got what you wanted. You see, the cost of disobedience is far greater than whatever it will cost you to obey. Don't forget that. The next time you're challenged, you're tempted to disobey and do your own thing. Remember the cost of disobedience. It might not feel like it. You might just have your eye on the prize, you know, but we've got to hold ourselves to these things. It costs more to disobey than whatever it does cost us to do what the Lord says. And there's a cost. There's always a cost to faith. There's a price to pay if you want to serve the Lord. And this is a tactic of the devil. You understand that? This keeps people out of the kingdom. How many people do you know that won't come to church because, you know, they don't want to quit drinking, man? You know, or they know if they come to church, their life's got to change, and they don't want to have to do that. They don't want to give up their sin. How many people are like that? And we go, well, what's wrong with them? Well, then a lot of people come to church and they don't give up their sin, you know? And I don't know which is worse, doing your own thing or just being cool. That's a Bob Dylan song line, but, you know, it's kind of... It fits, doesn't it? I mean, he has insight into the kingdom. That's how I know he's saved. He doesn't know it. He did it one time, but he... Anyway, Bob Dylan always seems to work his way into my sermon somehow. I'm not quite sure how that is. But seriously, you know, I don't even... So... These are things that we have to really... Boy, these are serious, important things. And they're the heart of the matter. I believe God allows these sorts of situations into our lives from time to time, like this one here. Like maybe you just went and made a decision that you shouldn't have made. And, you know, have you ever done that? And then you know it was the wrong decision. You know it was the wrong decision before God. But to make it right, it's going to cost you. And you have to decide. Man, that's a struggle. Listen, just do it. Just do it. It's a trick of the devil to make you think the cost is too high. No, it's not. Oh, there may be an initial cost, but the cost of not doing it is far greater, and the longer you wait, the harder it is, and you're going to miss out on the blessing of God. Just do what he's showing you to do because you listened and you learned, and you don't want your heart to be imperfectly surrendered to God. And don't get kind of caught up in that word perfect. I think some people read that and they go, well, his heart's not perfect with the Lord. And they go, well, nobody's heart's perfect, you know. That's not what it's saying. That word perfect, it means complete. It means fully towards the Lord. You can be an imperfect sinner and have your heart fully towards the Lord. That was David. He was an imperfect man, but he had a heart after God's own heart. His heart was fully towards the Lord. When God showed him to do something, he did it. He sent the prophet and rebuked him. Nathan said, David, you're the man. He went, oh, man, I see it now, you know. And he repented. He never served another god. David never gave himself over to the serving of self. He did sin, which is self-serving, but then he repented and got his heart back with God. And he's the gold standard, not because he was perfect, but because his heart was all for God. He was all in for the Lord. And when he messed up, he realized it and went, that's not right. Forgive me. Help me to get right, Lord. That's the perfect heart. That's what God's looking for. Not perfection, but he's looking for engagement. Does that make sense? For you to be engaged in this process, paying attention and thinking about, you know, the things that become evident as you go along. That's what God's looking for. You never see God, his anger aroused to the point that he destroys a repentant sinner. You never see that. You don't even see a whole lot of repentant sinners in the Word of God. You know, you see some. You see David. You see the thief on the cross. Look at how God worked in those men's lives. It's the unrepentant sinner that gets dealt with very harshly. And that's important to understand. So we need to see that. Verse 10 then, it says, then Amaziah separated them, that army, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now, the children of Seir, Seir is the area, it's an area, it's also called Edom, and the Edomites, the descendants of Lot, lived there. That's the people that Amaziah is going out against. These people were very wealthy. And these mercenaries from Israel came down probably thinking, not only are we going to get paid, but we are going to take a great deal of spoil. Now, when Amaziah found out that he couldn't take them and made the decision not to, he went ahead and paid them as promised, even though they didn't do anything to earn it. Actually, he had already paid them. But you see, these men were intent on something more. And so they were very upset when they were sent away. And it says in verse 11, and Amaziah strengthened himself, and he led forth his people, and he went out of the Valley of Salt, and he smote of the children of Seir 10,000, and other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and they brought them to the top of the rock, and they cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. I don't know even what to say about that. You know, I'm sure there's something there to be gleaned. Like, it wasn't enough just to put them to death, man. Half of them, they had to march them up there and make them stand in a line and take their turn getting thrown off this cliff or something, you know. And it's just, I don't know. I don't know if that was cultural or wanted to put the fear of God in the surrounding nations. I don't know exactly what that was, but it's, seems kind of hard-hearted. But the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell on the cities of Judah, from Samaria, even unto Beth-horon, and they smote 3,000 of them, and they took much spoil. So they're up on top of the cliff, throwing these people off one at a time. And why they are, the army of Israel that they sent back to Israel is going through their towns and they're destroying them, taking, stealing all their stuff, and they killed 3,000 people in the process. So Amaziah was victorious against the Edomites because he listened to the Lord, but the men of Israel were still upset with him. And so on their way home, they took the spoil that they didn't get from the Edomites from Judah. And Amaziah has no one to blame for this but himself. You know, he could have tried to point his fingers at the men of Israel, but this is his fault because of his divided heart. He has brought this upon his people himself because his heart wasn't perfect before the Lord. Now, it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and he set them up to be his gods, and he bowed down himself before them, and he burned incense unto them. Amaziah's victory over the Edomites seems to bring out the worst in him. After defeating the Edomites, he takes their gods, he takes their idols that, by the way, were not able to deliver them, and he sets them up to be his gods. Why in the world would he do that? What is he thinking? What would possess this guy to do that? What's going on? Why would he do it? Because of the unsurrendered part of his heart. This just isn't some crazy nut that didn't listen. This is a regular person involved in this battle for the ground of his heart. And we've already been told that his heart wasn't perfect, and now we're seeing the evidence of that. Not only did he have a tendency just to do his own thing, he had a tendency, not to want to pay the price to do what God wanted, but then to very quickly, if it was beneficial for him, to turn completely away from God. You see, the unsurrendered part of any heart only seeks to serve self. It's not just that part of his heart didn't want to serve the Lord, or it's not just that he served the Lord only with part of his heart. See, there's that other part. There's that other part. And if it's not surrendered to the Lord, it's surrendered to something else. It's serving something else. It's serving self. And that's why he did what he did, because with part of his heart, he's still serving self. See, he's a man of divided heart. He's a divided heart. And we're not given any indication that he's concerned about that, or that he really even understands it, or is paying any attention to do it, much less seeking to remedy it. He's not. He's just being, kind of led around by pressure, external pressure, and to some degree internal pressure, but the wrong internal pressure. The external pressure that's leading him the godly pressure that's leading him is external. It's the prophet. Hey, you're not doing what God says. The internal pressure that's leading him is self. And see, that's the reason for a divided heart. Because if you want to serve God, it's hard enough anyway. The pressure that you get has got to be all godly, or that you allow to lead you has got to be all godly. You need external godly pressure, and you need internal godly pressure, or you will never be able to do it. You'll just have a divided heart. That's why it's so important to come to church. You need, and I need, we need to be together. We need that external godly pressure, that fellowship, encouraging one another. Not just like, oh, don't be bad, but hey, man, serve the Lord together, it's one thing to have a negative approach to obedience. It's another thing to have a positive approach to obedience. My daughter totally showed me that this last week. She has a dog now, which I didn't want a dog, but the Lord wanted us to have a dog. And so we got this dog. And so we have to teach it some things. And so my way of is dog that is, I could just spend the whole rest of the sermon on this dog, but I won't. But anyway, this dog is completely unsocialized as a fairly old puppy, and she's coming around a lot now. We just have to give her time. But because of that, you can't deal with her exactly like you would other dogs, because she didn't really know about people, and she didn't really need people, and she sure didn't have a desire to please people. So you couldn't really deal with her on that basis. She didn't understand, the reward benefit system of pleasing your owner. So I kind of had a little, I didn't scare her or hurt her in any way, but my approach was a little more dominant. And we decided, first with all dogs, that you teach them to sit, stay, then you can teach them to come. And so my approach to teaching her to sit was, I didn't realize this at first. See, my heart's discovering itself. I didn't realize it till the Lord showed me my daughter, who had much greater success than the wonderful, brilliant dog trainer that her dad was having. And I would, get this dog's attention. I'd kind of jerk her chain on her collar, not her chain, but her rope, get her attention, say sit, and then kind of push her down, and she'd resist me. She didn't like that. So I'd, do a little harder, get her to sit down. Sit, you know. And then she would look at me like she didn't like me too great, you know. And so then my daughter comes to me and she goes, Dad, watch this. And she has a treat in her hand and she lets the dog smell the treat. And the dog's like, oh, I love you. I want that treat. And she goes, sit, and bang, the dog just sits right down. I'm like, oh, man, you're brilliant. But that pressure, different kinds, some better than others, but we need that, external pressure. And sometimes in certain situations, it may need to be like that first situation. Hopefully not. Other situations, it'd be like, hey, the benefit of that, let's do that. Yeah, I want to please the Lord. But we need external pressure, but that's not enough. You know, because you can still hide your sin and until it manifests itself. We also need internal pressure from the Lord. Amaziah just didn't have that. The external pressure got him to a point, but then, you know, the internal pressure that he had, which was fleshly and sinful and Satan motivated, took over and it won out because his heart was unsurrendered. It was inevitable. We should not be surprised that he did this. I mean, we should, at the first of the chapter, he got a divided heart. That's going to show up. Probably like this. He's probably going to end up in some form of idolatry. Because you see, what idolatry is, at the root, it's serving self. So when we see that he went back there and took these idols and set them up and bowed down and burned incense, we shouldn't go, oh my goodness, how could he do that? We should go, yep, that's going to happen. It's unavoidable. Because his heart's divided. Sooner or later, it's going to come out in some form. He's going to be led by that. And you and I will be led by that, with that aspects of our heart that we allow to remain divided and unsurrendered to the Lord. It's going to manifest itself in idolatry. Sooner or later, we are going to enter into serving ourselves, and it's going to be ungodly in the way that we do it. That's just the way it is. See, the heart, Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what's in our heart. It's wickedness. And if it's not dealt with, wickedness will come out. It's undeniable. I mean, those are the things we learn reading the Bible. I didn't know that. I never even thought about it till I started reading the Word and reading it daily. And then I began, it's like a mirror, and I began to see myself and look at myself and question, why do I do this? Why do I act like that? Why did that happen? What is going on? It's the heart, the matters of the heart. No one can know the depth of wickedness that resides in his heart, but we will. We'll begin to learn it if we don't surrender to the will of God, because that wickedness will begin to manifest itself in our lives. It will come out, just like it did with him. So he took these gods, he bowed down, he burned incense to him. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? God sends a prophet to ask this question. Why did you do this? Not because God wants to know. God already knows. Why didn't God say to him, you did this because of this? Why didn't God say that? Why did God ask him this question? Why did you do that? Because God wants him to think about it. He wants him to think about why he did it. Yeah, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did you go get those gods? After all that we've been through, why did you do that? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, are thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. It means be quiet. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbore and said, I know that God has determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and has not hearkened unto my counsel. Even though the Lord was angry with Amaziah, he was angry at what he had done, he showed Amaziah mercy by sending him the prophet. And God would have forgiven him at that point. That's why God sent the prophet. God was suffering long, and he was more than willing to forgive him if Amaziah would have repented, but he didn't repent. And because of that, the Lord determined to destroy him. You know, God gave him a chance, but he didn't listen. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice, and he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, remember I said two Joashes, saying, "Come, let us see one another in the face." And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon," that's Amaziah, "sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon," that's Joash, "saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon. That's those men of Israel that destroyed the 3,000 in Judah and took their spoil. A wild beast, there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. "Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine own hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" So proud of his success against Edom, Amaziah decides he's going to now take on Joash, king of Israel. No doubt in retaliation for the way that the army of Israel had plundered Judah after they were dismissed. And Amaziah doesn't stop to think that that was his fault because he didn't seek the Lord. And the reason he doesn't stop to think is because he's just not paying any attention to his own heart. He's not really paying attention. He's not thinking about why he does these things. And so on the surface, what he was doing seemed like a good move. Amaziah, remember, has an army of 300,000. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we find that Joash had only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. So, you know, on the level, it seems like a good idea. There's probably not much chance that they're going to lose. But because Amaziah had embraced the idols of Edom, and because he hadn't sought the Lord, and because he doesn't repent when God sends the prophet, God does not intervene like he did last time. He doesn't send a prophet to say, wait a minute, you know. Joash did the talking for him. He should have listened. But Amaziah didn't listen to the prophet of God, so he's not going to listen to Joash. And God leaves him to himself. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled, every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem. And he brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. That's about 200 yards, about an eighth of a mile of the wall. Quite a patch that they broke down. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and the hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Remember the question that Amaziah initially had? How much is it going to cost me? to do what the Lord said? And the prophet said, how much is it going to cost you if you don't? He's finding that out here, isn't he? He didn't listen. He didn't think about what was taking place. He didn't pay attention. And so we see the fruit of Amaziah's choices. First of all, he was defeated. He was put to the worse. They lost the battle. I want you to think about these four things here. Four things that happened. He's defeated. Number one, he loses the battle, okay? Secondly, their defenses were broken down so that future enemies will have much easier access. The wall, the separation in his life broke down. You see, that separation, that's holiness for us in Christ. A picture, that wall is a picture of our sanctification. God helps erect that wall around our life. But this guy, he didn't listen to God. He didn't deal with his heart. And so the wall started breaking down. Now the enemy has much easier access. Ever feel like that? Like the enemy just has real easy access. Well, it could be that your defense has been broken down. You need to go to God about that. Ask Him to help you build that wall. Make that separation to put it up again. Thirdly, the treasures of the house of God were taken away. Those things that were precious once are no longer there. And if we make application to the church, that would be things like true fellowship, true worship, peace, rest. These treasures that are to be in the house of God, they're gone. They've been taken away. The enemy's got them. And not that he can enjoy them, but he can take them away from those that are supposed to have them. And then fourthly, they were taken hostage. You see, that's a picture of the bondage that sin brings. With sin comes bondage. Nobody's free to sin. There's a price. It binds you. It gets you. And you think at first that it's serving you, you know, that sin is serving you. But what happens is eventually you begin to serve sin. And it begins to become like Pharaoh in your life. Only your flesh, because it's got a hold of you, A.W. Tozier said, is a much worse taskmaster than Pharaoh ever thought of being. We see the perfect picture of that in the life of Samson, a guy that didn't deal with his heart. He didn't think about what was going on. He had all this potential in the Lord, all this strength, you know, that God had given him to deliver Israel. He could have been used to deliver Israel greater than any other person, but he squandered it on living for self. His heart was just after the things of self. And do you remember what happened to him? He lost his power. He was taken captive, and he was put into this place where it said he did grind. The bondage of sin destroyed his life. He never accomplished the wonderful things he could have accomplished for the Lord. And that's what sin does. It binds you. And it takes away the freedom. That's what bondage does. The freedom they had once experienced in the Lord is now, it's completely gone. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the king of Judah of Israel? Now after that time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him, and they slew him there. And they brought him upon horses, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So we don't know who conspired against him, but they killed him. They killed him as he was fleeing. Not a good way to die. And not only that, he died in a state of being away from the Lord. He never got back with God. He never dealt with the things of his heart, and his heart drove him far from God. It did, the wickedness in it. So that he died, he wasn't even serving the Lord. I wouldn't want to die like that, would you? I don't know the fate of a man actually that dies like that. I would hope that if I'm fleeing to Laish and they're coming after me, I would have the sense to repent and say, God, I don't want to die in this condition. I am not ready. I don't know what will become of this. I want to get right with you, Lord. I want you to give me peace about going to be with you. And, you know, he didn't do that. They killed him. He wasn't right with God, and he was fleeing. And that was the end of his life. And his life accounted for nothing as far as worth in the kingdom. Because from the very beginning, he had this divided heart. I think we all do. I don't think that's something that just uniquely happened to him or to you, like you two guys, you know, you didn't ever deal with yourselves. I think that's something we all have and something that we have to think about and be engaged in that process of dealing with that. Then, 9 minutes. Yeah. Yeah, I think we better go quickly on this one. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and they made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth, and he restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so now the son of Amaziah, Uzziah, not only did Uzziah do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he sought the Lord. He wasn't just going through the motions. He wasn't just having outward pressure. He had this thing inwardly that was going on. He was seeking the Lord. He had an active relationship with the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's no mention of an incomplete heart in this man. He's not perfect, as we will see. But, you know, his heart was for the Lord, it seems like. Uzziah did not prosper himself. He sought the Lord. That word sought, it means to inquire, to seek, to follow, to ask, and to ponder. He was thinking. He sought the Lord. And as long as he did that, it says God made him prosper. There are many people in this world today seeking to prosper. But there are not many that are seeking the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? The things you need. And he went forth, and he warred against the Philistines, and he brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mahunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now, that's not necessarily a bad reference there. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. It could be a bad reference. I mean, it might be, it might not be. We'll have to see what you think, what the Lord reveals to you. So he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. And he built towers in the desert. And he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Uzziah was a remarkable king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's the second longest reign of any king. He loved husbandry. It means he loved the land and the things that went with it. He built towers in Jerusalem and in the desert. He dug wells for his cattle. He had a great army of fighting men, and he outfitted them with weapons invented by his own men, engines. And it says his name spread. And in verse 15, he was marvelously helped. And you would have to think that that help came from God, right? I mean, that would be the inference. That would be the logical assumption. And I think that's right. He was marvelously helped. God was helping him. Till, notice that, he was strong. That till is up to that point. He was marvelously helped up to that point until he was strong. But, verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, 80 priests that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense." See, Uzziah wasn't of the priesthood. In Israel, you couldn't be priest and king. There's only one priest king. You couldn't be king and priest or priest and king. Only Jesus could hold that office, the Messiah. Uzziah is the king. He's trying to be the priest. So the priests went in and they withstood him. And they told him, "Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him and beheld he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him, and he knew it. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. That means a separate house, being for a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The downfall of Uzziah was that when he became strong, his heart was lifted up. He sought the Lord, and as he did, he was marvelously helped, and God made him to prosper. God prospered him so much that his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And we see in him the challenge that comes with the blessing of God. Now, not that the blessing of God is bad, not at all. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." The problem was not the blessing of God. The problem was Uzziah's heart. When God blessed him, he became strong, and when he did, he allowed his heart to be lifted up. Uzziah became prideful. He forgot that God was blessing him. He started to think he was responsible for the blessing, or that he was better, or that the blessing made him better, and it destroyed him. 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, "Wherefore, let him think that he stands, take heed lest he fall." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction." Why did this happen? Well, it tells us in verse 5. Uzziah sought God, and as long as he did, God made him prosper. So what happened? He stopped seeking God. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Read verse 5. What do you think that means? I mean, why did the Lord put that there? Because he wanted us to understand what took place. Uzziah stopped seeking God. He stopped inquiring. He stopped seeking to follow. He stopped asking. He stopped pondering. He stopped having a devotional life. He stopped doing his quiet time. And the result was his heart was lifted up. He became filled with pride. And as the proverb said, pride goeth before destruction. That's exactly what happened to Uzziah. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He couldn't even go to worship. And there was no repentance unto the day of his death. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes, "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It is impossible to come into the presence of the Lord and say anything but what Isaiah said here, at least initially. Woe is me. You see, Uzziah didn't say that. He became strong. His heart was lifted up because he quit spending time with the Lord. He wasn't coming into the presence of God. He left his first love. He turned from God, and it destroyed him. And he died miserably. The matters of the heart. Why did these things happen? It tells us right there, very clearly, it's all pointed out in the lives of these two men. Two examples of what can happen. One was a man that wasn't paying any attention to his own heart. He wasn't seeking to deal with it. He didn't care about it. He wasn't concerned about the wickedness that was in there. He didn't really know that that was going to find its way out if he didn't do something about it. If he didn't turn and seek the Lord, he didn't care. He just wanted what he wanted, and his heart became evident. It destroyed him. Another man didn't deal with self, the self that's involved in the heart. He served the Lord for a while, but then when he began to prosper, he quit serving the Lord. He quit going to church. He didn't have to. He had a lot of money, you know, a lot of power. Didn't have to pray to get his bills paid every month now. He could just kind of kick back and enjoy the fruits of his labors. He's worked hard. I deserve it, you know. Destroyed him. He quit going to prayer. He quit doing his quiet. He quit getting up early and spending time before the Lord. People hate it when I say that. Somebody always wants to withstand me. You really think you have to get up early? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. What do you think the Lord thinks? Let's see, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you seek me early, you shall find me. I don't know. What do you think? You know? Here's what I think. I think it matters that you think. Please think about why things are taking place. Think about it. Do your devotionals. Get up. Spend time before the Lord. If you don't, you'll be destroyed. Lord, help us as we come before you tonight to receive these as we need to receive them. For some, it's an encouragement. For others, it's a warning. I pray that it would be what it needs to be for each of us, but that we would hear what it is that you're Spirit has spoken to us tonight through your word, and we would take it to heart, and we would seek to stay before you, to keep our hearts before you so that our hearts don't discover themselves. I pray that the wickedness, the depth of the wickedness that's in our hearts would never be revealed, because we would have employed the power of your Spirit to keep that buried, and we wouldn't serve that. We would serve you, and that we would be different, that old nature would be put to death and we'd be resurrected unto new life in Christ, and we would be salt and light. We would live differently than everybody else in this world, and people would be able to look at us and see that difference in us. The church needs to have a visible witness today. We've talked to people till we're blue in the face. We've talked to people, Lord, till they don't want to hear us anymore. They need to see it. I pray that they would see it. Help them to see it in me. I pray that they would help, that the Lord would help them to see it in you. I pray that they would see it in us. And it would convict them. Not that we're better than them, but that they need Jesus because he makes a difference. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified through our lives and that we would be a witness and salt and light for you until the day either that you return or that we go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.